This morning's scripture reading will come from 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of somber mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour.
Glad to see everybody out in such a cold day. And here's the thing from my experience in Ohio is we have this one week around in January. It gets down to around zero, and it keeps that way for about a week, and then it's gone. And the good news is, we don't get into the 50s and 60s and stuff, but you get out there next week, and it's going to be 35, and it's like, I don't know. Maybe I'll wear a jacket. I don't know. I just, you got the window rolled down in the car and you're doing this with your hand and stuff. And so that's the kind of, it's the bad news. It's just starting. The good news is this is the apex of the winter. It's going to start getting a lot warmer and stuff. It's going to be fine and stuff. I was wondering for folks, if you ever thought about dangerous jobs. What are the dangerous jobs that we have to do? In the world and stuff, I would think, mine is like, firefighters, that's dangerous. They always, guys are always falling through roofs and stuff's falling on top of them and stuff like that. You got aircraft carriers, anybody working on the flight deck of an aircraft carrier, that is dangerous. All kinds of stuff's happening. Construction work is dangerous. I mean, you're standing around trying to do something, and there's some guy with a hard hat going, "Okay, Louie, let her go," and this thing's just dropping off of cranes and everything like that, And I think even driving to work is dangerous. I found out that when I used to work at the state house in my patrol car, people drive a lot differently when you're not in a police car. I'd be just driving. I don't know, just probably have that mic, and I'm just like, "Will you people, drive correctly here and stuff?" I said, "Man, so." I thought about that as a retired trooper. We used to always have things about officer safety for us, So what you do, whatever situation in, what kind of work that you're doing, whether you're construction or that, you always say they have safety briefings. They say, hey guys, watch out for this. Here's what you do when you're in construction. Here's when you're on the aircraft carrier. This is what you do to watch out to keep yourself safe. And police officers is no different. In our training for officer safety, they used to discuss with us the 10 deadly errors. 10 deadly errors. There was a detective in the Los Angeles Police Department back in the 60s, a guy named Pierce Brooks. He wrote a book called Officer Down Code 3. And in the book, he discussed these 10 errors. They compiled these from officer killed summaries, and they'd start to notice a pattern. There was like 10 errors that police officers made that resulted in them getting hurt or getting killed. And when I looked at these, and they would, stress that to us all the time. They would have little stickers we put on our citation books, 10 deadly errors, watch out. So, and just keeping us reminded about that stuff. So, as a Christian, back in the 80s, when I was, studying the scriptures, I started to look at these 10 deadly errors. I'm going like, wow, Christians make these same kind of errors. 10 deadly errors that can result in us losing our salvation. And if we can avoid these errors, it's kind of like 2 Peter 1:10. He says, you can make your calling and election sure on that. So I got 10 of these errors. Now, my mother-in-law talked to me years ago, and she says, when you got a sermon and you start doing the 10 points and you spend 5-6 minutes on each point, you got yourself an hour and a half lesson there. So all I'm going to do this morning is do 5. Then this evening, it's my turn again. I'll do the other 5. So come back, be there, be squared, get done with stuff on this. So, all right, so we're looking at and these aren't in like, this is the number one error and all that kind of thing, but just errors. First error that police officers make that results in them getting hurt is lack of knowledge. Could be a whole catch-all for law enforcement officers' lack of knowledge. It can be just basic training. I know you remember the old days in the westerns where the marshal would go like, "Well, the noon stage has been robbed," and he'd start yelling at, "Hey, I need you to the clerk and everybody, you know, they could come on, everybody come on, bring your shotguns, and we're going to go out and ride together and go get these guys, you know. So we don't do that anymore. You got all kinds of training and stuff. But my illustration, I think, is the traffic stop. I don't know if any of you have ever been stopped, but you get stopped and you pull off and the car stops behind you, and then you're waiting for the officer to come out and talk to you. And a lot of times they don't talk. They don't get out of the car and talk to you right away. And you're getting kind of nervous. And they're not doing that to get on your nerves. What they're doing is when they stop, they're calling it in, and they're calling off your license number and stuff like that. And they're running in the computer to see, you know, is the car stolen? Is the person wanted? Because if you find out that the car is stolen, you're going to walk up to the car a little differently than it was just talking to Joe Citizen stuff. So that's the reason you're like, a lot of guys have gotten hurt because they're going way too fast and didn't know what they were getting into, and they would have just stopped and waited for the dispatcher to tell them, hey, that's a stolen car or something. They would have been way better. Now, I suppose many of us, lack of knowledge as a Christian has hit us pretty hard too. And I suppose many of you have already thinking of Hosea 4:6, where he says, you know, Hosea just says, you know, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. In John 8, in verse 32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The world tries to say, "No, we don't really have a truth. There's no absolute truth. There's just you have your truth, I have my truth. We're just it's all this kind of thing. We don't know." But you know, but Jesus is saying, "You can know the truth. It's very easy to know this truth." But where do we get this truth? Well, John 17:17 says, you know, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth, is what Jesus says. The word of God is our truth there. But many people, like I said, they abandon God's word, and they just go out doing things their own way, on their own ideas and stuff. And it results in spiritual deaths all the time. Proverbs 14:12 just says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are what? The ways of death, there it does. We need to get our knowledge from the right source, which is God's word there. If we go over to the book of James, and he talks about how valuable the word is to us. In James, the first chapter, in verse 21, James 1 and 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." There, he says, you know, you got some people, you know, so he says the word's going to save our souls. Now, in the world, you had this idea too from people that, you know, when you look at the Bible, it's just a bunch of guys got together and they just wrote it on their own ideas and stuff. And we have to be careful of that, thinking that way too. You know, 2 Peter, the first chapter, and we're looking at verse 19, it says that's not the case here. And he says in verse 19, he says, "And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in the dark place, till the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." He's saying that these are not these men's ideas of prophets, but they're moved by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is inspiring them. If we look at her in Ephesians, Paul kind of explains it a little harder there. In Ephesians, the third chapter, Ephesians 3, and looking at verse 1, Ephesians 3, verse 1, he says, "For this reason, I, Paul, prisoner of Christ, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, that how by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." Paul's saying, this stuff's not my ideas. Holy Spirit gave it to me, and I'm giving it to you folks. This is God's word. This is God's truth there on stuff. And in Galatians, the first chapter, Paul's just simply saying, he says, "I wasn't taught this of man. I didn't learn it from man, but by revelation of Christ, I've given this to you," and stuff. So he's looking at this thing of, you know, where we get the Bible is not from a bunch of guys over the centuries just making up things that made up to sense to them, but this is God intervening through these people. And that's one of the outside evidences of the Bible, because you have all of these people from different backgrounds. Kings, shepherds, fishermen, carpenters, it's all this kind of work that they would all, you think that they'd all have different ideas on stuff, but yet these guys are all the same on the word here. They're all the same there. So, and then Second Timothy 3:16, he says all scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what? It's profitable for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. So you want to avoid the error of lack of knowledge? Well, then you got to make Bible, the God's word, the source of our knowledge. So that's our first one here, lack of knowledge. Our second deadly error that police officers make is taking a bad position. Police officers always got to be considerate about where you're standing. You know, if you're walking up to cars, do you have cover close by? Are you standing next to somebody? You're talking to somebody. They call it a reactionary gap. You ever see those close calls at the plate in baseball, and the manager doesn't like the call, so when he runs up to the umpire and he gets right in the guy's face to talk to him? Don't do that to a police officer. Because umpires don't have tasers. We do. So they'll put you down there. And I said, yeah, you got to stay. When they say stay back, you stay back and stuff on that type of thing. Also, you got to be concerned about traffic where you're standing. You know, getting hit by a car is just as bad as getting shot. So guys have been saved a lot of times by, you know, keeping the right position where they're standing and stuff. You know, so spiritually, there's a whole bunch of bad positions that we can take. But one of the more common positions that's bad is this position. This position is, you know, that's not what my preacher says. My preacher is just good as God here. He knows the word, and whatever he says goes and stuff. Or in another one is really bad, is that, you know, if it was good enough for mom, if it was good enough for dad, if it was good enough for grandpa, and I've been in this church generations been coming here, says so that's good enough for them, that's good enough for me and stuff. And that's the bad position here. I've listened to this lesson a while back. You know what the fastest growing religion in the United States is? It's Islam. And he said it's not because there's Muslims going out and converting people. They're not converting anybody, but they're having 5-10 kids. And there's this idea, and you'll see this in the scriptures too, where this idea of, you know, you don't go against what your family says. Your family's the family is Muslim, so the kids, we're not going to break away from what mom and dad and everybody, they'll be disowned. They don't want to do that stuff. You know? So certainly preachers are supposed to help us. 2 Peter 4, 4:2 just says, God, you know, preach the word, be instant in season, and reprove and rebuke and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preachers are supposed to be giving us the word and stuff. And parents are supposed to be guiding our children, right? In Ephesians 6:4, it says you're supposed to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But sometimes parents get it wrong. Sometimes preachers get it wrong. Intentionally or unintentionally, they get it wrong here. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:3. He says that he wanted Timothy to preach the word because in verses 3 and 4, it says there's going to be a time coming where people are not endorsed sound doctrine, and they want... they'll bring these preachers up there that's going to tell them what they want to hear, and they're going to turn their ears from the truth, be turned under fables and that. You know, Matthew 10 and verse 34 says that the man's enemies is going to be of those of his own household. Those that follow, and if we love our parents, we love our family more than we love Jesus, we're not fit to serve with him and stuff. So what do you do? What do you do about this? Getting bad information from preachers or bad information from your folks, your family and stuff. Well, 1 John 4:1, it just says, test the spirits to see if they're from of God. I think I think Alan was talking about that this morning. You test these. You're going to have all this information. It's okay for people to have opinions, but what do you do with it? You need to test that. You need to test that, find out, why do you believe this that way? And if the answer is, that's the way my dad taught me, that's not good enough. Or that's the way my preacher always said this thing, or that's where I learned it from. That's not going to be very good too. We got to have the right information. We got to get it from the right source. And sometimes don't take a bad position of getting it from the wrong people and stuff. Okay, the third one is relaxing too soon. Yogi Berra said, "It ain't over till it's over." What does that mean? He says, "Well, you're watching in a game." He says, "You know, you think, hey, this game's over, and then you have these great fourth quarter comebacks." Lucia Mesbarger, who is a sports scholar, she doesn't think, she lives over, she's just this person, but she kind of said, you only really have to watch the fourth quarter of a football game to get the entire game. You don't have to watch the first three because things happen in the fourth quarter. If nothing happens in the fourth quarter, you haven't missed anything because it's all that. But you used to think that. So when is the person going to fight the officer? A lot of us used to think it's when you say those magic words, hey, you're under arrest, and bam, then they're going at it. But it doesn't always happen that way. A lot of times it happens way late into the thing. The only time I really had to wrestle some guy really bad was at the jail with a bunch of deputies standing with you. I arrested him, took him to the police station, tested him, brought him to the jail, came up there to ready to search him, and all of a sudden now he wants to fight me. I'm like, wow, hey, a little late now, but that's when it happens. And so a lot of guys have been hurt because they thought, okay, this person's not going to do anything now. I can relax now. They would have fought me a long time ago, and they're just waiting for their time. Spiritual danger of this, of relaxing too soon, is this concept of once you're saved, you're always saved. And you hear this a lot of times. It's from John Calvin come up with this idea, and it's a really, when you really think about it, it's kind of like the opposite of devil possession. I mean, the idea is once you obey the gospel, or that the Holy Spirit enters you and kind of against your will makes you do things according to what God wants you to do. So it's impossible for you to lose your salvation because the Holy Spirit's taken you over and you're not going to be able to change this. When we realize that's not the case, we have a free will. We can accept the gospel. We can deny the gospel. We can deny it. We can accept it. Then later on deny it. Then later on pick it back up. It's up to us on this type of thing there. So we look at examples of this thing about these kind of warnings. There in 1 Corinthians 10, we see that where, again, Paul gives us this kind of metaphorical thing on the children of Israel passing through the Red Sea, being baptized, and then trying on their way, wandering in the wilderness to get to their promised land. And our promised land's heaven, and we're traveling in this world trying to get there. But in verse 6 of chapter 10, he says, "Now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they lusted. And do not become idolaters as some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them who also tempted and were destroyed by his servants. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happen to them as examples and to written for our admonition upon that the ends of the age have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls." When you obey the gospel, take heed. You think you're standing, you got to be on your toes all the time. Satan still wants you. He's going to find all kinds of ways to get you back if he can help. If you're not paying attention, if you're relaxing and thinking, yeah, I'm saved now, I don't have to pay attention to what's going on around me. You know, the church at Philadelphia in Revelation 3, this is... it was the kind of the common thing for each one of those letters. He says, "Hold fast that no one may take your crown." Hold fast on these things. Look over in the book of Colossians, and that gives us another really good example of this idea that you know, once you're saved, you're always saved is just bad. It should not be thinking about this. We have a lot of troubles like that. You know, look at Colossians 1 and verse 2. The book is written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. So he's writing this to a faithful church. He's writing this to members that are saved. They've obeyed the gospel. And then in chapter 1 and we go down to like verse 21. And in verse 21 he says, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight." And then here's the key verse here in verse 23, in this key word, "If indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister." He said that word "if" is a big word. He says you're saved if you continue in this. If you fade away from it, you're not going to be saved there. That's at 1 John 1:7. "If we walk in the light," again that word "if." If you're walking in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you from all these sins. So again, don't be relaxing too soon. Be on the alert all the time. You've got to be watching yourself. Okay, the number four deadly error that police officers make is failure to notice the danger signs. Every time we watch a movie, you see danger. Okay, well, forget the movies. Here's the joke. The joke is this guy's sitting on a park bench with a dog sitting next to him. And this guy walks by and he looks at the guy and the dog. He says, "Hey, does your dog bite?" And the guy says, "No." And he reaches over to pet the dog and the dog starts going like that. You know, he's going, he says, "Well, he said it didn't bite." So he reaches over to pet the dog and the dog bites him. And he says, "Hey, you said your dog doesn't bite." And the guy goes, "Oh, that's not my dog." So, danger signs. And when we say that, you see a dog growling, what is that? That dog hasn't done anything to you, but you hear the growling. That's a sign to say, "Hey, let's not pet the dog. We may want to give that dog a wide berth." We watch that in those movies, those horror movies. I always love that when the people say, you know, "Hey, I think we ought to split up first." And you're sitting there watching the TV going like, "Don't split up." You know, nothing's happened yet. And the girl's walking down the hallway, dark with a little candle. And you go, "Don't walk down the hallway with the candle." It says, you see these things. That's the same thing with police officers. There's signs that a person is giving off before you get attacked. And when you see those, you automatically do something. I'll give you an easy one. I had to run this kid had a baseball cap on and he turns it around backwards. I go, "Okay," I put the cuffs on him. "Sorry, you're looking like a rap video. We got to stop this right now before it gets any farther." So he's getting ready to get into a fight and stuff. So we just stop it right there and stuff. You know, so all those kind of things. Looking for danger signs. So officers got to see these signs. The officers that do see these signs have a much better chance of survival. So for us, do we miss the warning signs? And what those warning signs are, those little feelings that we have, those little emotions that tell us something's wrong here. And things happen long before the sin ever really comes into that. You look at that story of David and Bathsheba. There was things happening long before he starts getting involved with Bathsheba. Just when he's up there on the roof and watching, he's feeling that lust and stuff. He's going like, that's a sign that's given to him as a warning sign. So all these emotions that we have, they are a gift from God. There's no bad emotions and stuff. But what it is God has given us stuff to give us warning signs. If you didn't have pain, you would be really hurting with, you know, putting your hand on a hot stove and not feeling it. You could get burned even worse. But once because you have that feeling and ouch, it hurts, then you stop whatever you're doing and stuff like that. We've got all those kind of emotions that tell us that. Proverbs 27:12 says, "A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished there. So all those kind of, we've got those emotions that let us know things are going really good. You got love, you got joy, you got peace. But then you've got those other ones that give us warning signs too. You got anxiety, or you got hatred or jealousy. When you start feeling those things, and a lot of times people are so bad, they don't even know what they're feeling and stuff. They don't know what hatred is and stuff. So we learn those kind of things. So you're feeling anxious. Well, why are you feeling anxious? That should be the warning here. I'm feeling anxious. Why am I feeling anxious? If I don't think God's taking care of me, am I praying about this thing? So the peace of God comes upon me. Do I hate my brother? Okay, this happened long before I ever do anything. Cain, Peter, realized I'm hating my brother long and done something about it. He wouldn't have killed Abel on this. Now, don't beat yourself up if you're letting these things slip by. What it is you use these as an early warning system that something's wrong. And use these emotions to your advantage. All right, so that's it. Fair to admit to notice the danger signs. The last one here for this morning is a poor search or no search. If you take a prisoner to the jail, you got to have them handcuffed and that stuff. But when you bring the prisoner to the jail, they're going to search him when they're at the jail. So you're standing there by the counter while some other guy is searching your prisoner. And then it gets really embarrassing when this guy starts going like, well, here's some drugs we found on the guy. Here's this and here's that. Oh, here's a gun we found on the guy. And you're like, oh, great, because on that looks embarrassing. But a lot of officers have been hurt because they didn't pat the person down before they put him in their car, and they're driving to the police station with somebody that's got a gun on them in the back and stuff. So they always they just search them. They would have solved that kind of problem. So in the spiritual world, there's just many people that consider themselves to be spiritually minded, and they believe they're doing God's will, yet they fail to search the scriptures to find out this thing. Again, the idea is, why aren't you searching the scriptures? Well, I got a preacher that does that. That's his job. And if he gets it wrong, I'm going to be okay, right? Because it's his fault that I didn't, that he's giving me the wrong information. Okay, so remember that preachers and teachers get it wrong a lot of times. And Matthew 15, verse 7, he talks about blind leaders of the blind. And what happens when the blind leads the blind? They both fall in the ditch there and stuff. So following, we need to develop that love for the truth for ourselves in there. That I want to study the Bible, that I want to look at these things myself there. So that 1 Peter the second chapter, he talks about longing for that pure milk of the world, the word. First Peter, chapter 2, verse 1, he says, therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So he's looking at that. In Philippians 2:12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. I am responsible for my own salvation, so I need to study these things. I need to be looking at it, not just listening to a sermon and then going out and living my life there. I need to be looking at that stuff. I'm not going to leave it up to anybody else. I'm going to try to study on my own there. You ask people, and again, go back to that, have them prove their point to you. Check that stuff. All right, so that's our first five. So it was a way of invitation. I know back in the 80s, I don't know if they still run this thing on reruns or not, there was this police series called Hill Street Blues. And there was a character on the show called Sergeant Phil Esterhaus. And the show would kind of start off most of the times. It was this roll call. It was like in the morning. And he'd be up there on a podium and have all the officers, 10, 20 of the officers up there. And he'd be talking about, okay, watch out for this area. We had some burglaries going on. And watch out for this, what's going on here. We're going to have this parade coming through town at this time and stuff. He'd be just giving them all the briefing on what they're going to do. And as he's turning them loose to get out to the road, he'd all, he'd always tell, and he would say, and hey, let's be careful out there. I wish that he would say that every show on stuff. That's, you know, so let's be careful out there. You know, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And I, from Anthony's reading today, says, you know, 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. They're looking, devil's trying to get to us. Don't commit these kind of errors. To God, you're valuable. To God, he wants you, and he's provided a way for you to be saved if you're obedient to his will. So if there's some way we can help you this morning on this, just let us know. We'll stand now and sing our song of invitation there.